Well, good morning and happy Sabbath to you on this first day of God's wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And thank you very much for that special music, just a delightful piece and very beautifully done. Really do appreciate it. My wife and I are excited to be here with you again in Branson for the feast. It's my 52nd Feast of Tabernacles. My wife has three more than I do, but she's quite a bit younger than I am, so we enjoy the feast and are excited about being here with you. The other night, Sunday evening, we were out walking a little bit, a stroll in the evening, and saw that beautiful, almost full moon, and it was just really bright up in the sky and just delightful to look at. And it got me to thinking about the fact that God's people all over the world were getting ready to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the full moon marking the beginning of the feast, and what a beautiful sight it was. Then I got to thinking, here we are separated by continents around the world, brethren in some cases not able to be together with other brethren for the feast for various reasons. And even here in the United States, in some feast sites, having to be socially distanced, in some cases not able to meet all together each day, but having to meet every other day. And in so many ways, we are separated to a degree, but also we are certainly united. And we know that we are united by God's Spirit. We're united by our desire to serve God. And we're all united by our desire to obey God and to obey His commands to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we are doing that. And I also got to thinking about how much I need the Feast of Tabernacles. It's been a trying year for all of us in many ways, and more I've come to recognize that I really do need the Feast of Tabernacles as I need all of God's festivals and holy days. I think it's accurate for me to say that I don't just like the Feast of Tabernacles, I need the Feast of Tabernacles. And I certainly need this feast, 2021, and I would guess that all of you feel the same way. We need God's Feast of Tabernacles. Back in November 1979, Mr. Herbert Armstrong, Pastor General of the Worldwide Church of God, wrote an article. And in that article, he referred to a time when God was first calling him into the church. And he wrote about his early relationship with the Church of God Seventh Day. And as he was learning from the Bible the truth about various subjects, he was careful not to preach those things until he had discussed them with church leadership. And here was a quote from the article on the subject of what happened when he took to the leadership what he had come to understand about God's holy days. Quoting Mr. Armstrong, he said, they did not agree or have the truth about the annual holy days. I took this up privately with their leaders. They laughed me to scorn, rejecting the truth. I carefully refrained from proclaiming it to their members, but when the parent church of the present Worldwide Church of God was raised up in 1933, I did teach it to them, our own brethren, and they received it. He said the leaders laughed him to scorn about the holy days. And here we are, many years later, faithfully observing God's annual festivals, excited about this fall festival season, and just thankful to be here observing the Feast of Tabernacles 2021. So I thought today on this first day of the feast, it would be profitable to review some of God's commands and instructions about the Feast of Tabernacles, because I think by reviewing those instructions and God's commands and to see how important the feast is to God, it can help us to be in the right frame of mind and spirit and attitude as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. So turn with me first to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. There's an interesting incident here that doesn't relate directly. It's not the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, but it does have to do with one of God's festivals, and there is a certain frame of mind or spirit and attitude that is described here that I think is important as we observe the feast. Second Chronicles chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. We read that Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. Now Hezekiah was the king of Judah, but he sent out emissaries to Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king, "Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers so that he gave them up to desolation as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. I thought, what an interesting statement. Here we read about the Passover and the announcement to come to Jerusalem to observe it as God has commanded. Took that message all over the nation. But here was the same reaction as those who heard Mr. Armstrong proclaim God's festivals. They mocked and laughed about keeping these days. But notice that statement back in verse 8. Where we read the instruction, yield yourselves to the Lord. This is really the attitude in which we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. We observe God's holy days, festivals each year, but isn't it amazing how we do need the reminder year after year? We forget about the impact of God's commands sometimes. Forget about the power behind those commands concerning these days. And what God's instructions say about how important these days are to him. Because God looks forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and all of his festivals very much as we do as well. So yield yourselves to the Lord. We have that instruction. Notice verse 11. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun, some of the tribes of Israel, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Isn't it true that it takes a willingness to humble ourselves and to yield ourselves in order to observe God's festivals in the right attitude, especially the Feast of Tabernacles? We humble ourselves as we yield to God. Now, all of God's festivals contain detailed instructions about how to observe them. God says we are to obey him, to observe his feasts, and he tells us how to do it. Gives us detailed instructions. We know that the Feast of Tabernacles typically involves the greatest amount of physical preparation. And we appreciate so much all the work that Mr. Blackwell has put into preparing for this, all of the department heads, and just all of the ways that so many of you serve to make it a wonderful feast for all of us. There is a lot of physical preparation, but also at home and in your homes, it's a year-round process to some degree. Because, for example, we save our feast tithe throughout the year. And each time as we put some of that aside, it does remind us about the coming Feast of Tabernacles. And it's also, it keeps us mindful of the coming world tomorrow, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. So there is preparation, and it goes on around the year round. And then the feast, as it approaches, we leave our homes, we travel to the feast. And I hope you didn't have an experience as one couple did, because in a car on the way to the feast, a wife says to her husband, "Oh dear, George, I'm afraid the house is going to burn down. I left the iron on." Well, George turns to his wife and says, "Honey, the house will not burn down. Don't worry." And she says, "But how can you be so sure about that? I left the iron on." "Well, I think I did." And George says, "Don't worry about it, because I forgot to turn off the water in the bathtub." So the house was not going to burn down. So we leave our homes and we trust God. We put our faith and our trust in God. Many years ago, and some of you may remember those years well, back in the 60s and 70s, as I recall, in the U.S., especially, many members camped. And they camped in campers and tents during the feast. I was an Ambassador College student on the Big Sandy campus back in the late 60s. And there were thousands of those who camped on the Ambassador College campus back in the Pine Woods. And members could order their camping equipment months in advance, those who needed new camping equipment, through catalogs from the Coleman Company. And those catalogs were on information tables back in the local congregations, and the festival advisors would assist members in ordering the equipment they needed. Then the members would travel to the feast, and parked at the feast sites were large semi-trucks. And those trucks had the camping equipment that had been ordered. And members would arrive and pick up their camping equipment there at the feast site. But that posed a problem for some who had never camped before, or who had never set up a tent, or used a propane stove. But you know, there are always helpful members nearby who help the rookie campers get set up and ready to go. But the point is, I look at that and I think about that, and I think back, those members came. There were things they didn't know about what it was going to be like when they got there. They didn't know exactly how they were going to go about setting up their tent, but they came. They obeyed God. They came from all over the country, especially when there were only three or four feast sites in the U.S. They came to worship God, to be instructed. They yielded themselves to God, and they humbled themselves as God commanded. They obeyed Him, and they followed instructions, just as we here have done. And that spirit and attitude continues in God's people. We yield ourselves to God, and we humble ourselves before God in order to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in that spirit, right spirit and attitude, begins with that, yielding ourselves to God and humbling ourselves to obey His instructions. Many of you may have used the Holy Day form letters we have when you need an excuse for school or for work. I want to read one line from that letter. It says, "This church teaches the observance of the annual holy days and festivals as the spiritual duty of each member in order to maintain his or her status in the church." And I think about that statement, I think we realize it reflects our desire to obey God, reflects our desire to be here and to do as God commands. In God's eyes, as we'll see going through the scriptures, the Feast of Tabernacles is mandatory in God's eyes for those who are God's people, except under unusual circumstances, health or other emergencies. But God commands us to be here. So we'll continue. Let's trace the history of the Feast of Tabernacles through the Bible, and as we do this, take note of the sense and the tenor of God's commands and His instructions about keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and this gives us some insight into why God looks forward so much to this festival as well as to its fulfillment. Exodus 23, verse 14. "Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Here, the Feast of Tabernacles is called the Feast of Ingathering. I think we understand why that name is used, that in what this feast pictures, in what we have just observed, the Day of Atonement, we know that with Satan removed, Christ begins to rule as King of Kings. The millennium begins, and the knowledge of God begins to spread around the world. Those who were faithful to God through their lives, who had been called and remain faithful, will begin serving with Jesus Christ during that time, teaching, shepherding, administering His way of life for 1,000 years. And as much as everyone is going to enjoy that time of peace and prosperity throughout the millennium, the real accomplishment of this 1,000 years will be in the people who fully commit themselves to God, who repent, and who seek His kingdom and to grow in righteousness. We understand that a large harvest of future children of God will come from this time in history, thus the Feast of Ingathering. And so God must look forward to that greatly as well, as He does to see His people gather together here for the Feast of Tabernacles. So it is important to God. In God's eyes, it is such an important time and picture something that He is very excited about as well. Let's move forward to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, we begin reading here in verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. We find here some basic instructions about the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. The first day, we're told, is a holy day, a Sabbath. And notice that the convocation is called a holy convocation. The gathering of God's people is holy. God's Spirit is present. And the gathering is called a sacred assembly, the assembling of people together, the gathering together, the convocation is a holy convocation. The weekly Sabbath is the same. It's a holy convocation. That gathering together and being together is called holy. Verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, and a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day. These are the feasts of the Lord. They're not man-made. They're not created by a church of man. They're not created by the church of God. They're not created by any human being. God says these are His feasts, and they are holy. And then as we read on, verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings, which you gave to the Lord, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And notice the emphasis on keeping the feast 7 days. It's there in verse 34, verse 36, verse 39, 40, 41, and 42. God says over and over again, we keep the feast for 7 days. And we rejoice in being able to do that, to be able to come out of the world and be together as the family of God for 7 days and then the eighth day as well. But that's what God instructs us. That's what God commands us. In verse 42, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Of course, we know that the name Feast of Tabernacles comes from this statement, tabernacle or temporary dwelling or booths, that God commanded his people to stay in during this 7 day festival. We understand that these temporary living quarters or booths rehearsed for Israel the exodus from Egypt. They came out of Egypt into the promised land. For us, they remind us of the temporary nature of this physical life. We are born, we go through life, we age, and eventually, unless Christ returns, we die and await the resurrection. We're in this temporary state. Let's read. We'll come back to the Old Testament, but turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, because it's a reminder we need, and the Feast of Tabernacles gives us that reminder. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning here in verse 10. Notice what Peter wrote about this. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, Peter said, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So here Peter wrote and reminded us that we need this reminder that the Feast of Tabernacles gives us, that all of us are in temporary dwellings, that is, these human bodies. And we're not only in temporary dwellings, but the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us that as we're in these temporary dwellings, we're also sojourners. This is not, this world, this age is not ours in the sense we don't quite fit. We look forward to a coming time. And so the Feast of Tabernacles remind us that we're passing through in this light, so to speak, and that we have to trust God. We come here to be reminded of our need to trust God for what He is going to establish permanently, not what we can establish ourselves now, because that all passes away. But God is establishing something that is going to be permanent. 2 Peter chapter 3, we find these words, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. Again, a reminder that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, being in our temporary dwellings here at the feast for 8 days is a good reminder and helps us realize that this physical life is not all there is. We know there is something that awaits in the future and helps us to focus on the eternal. And these days certainly do that for us. Let's continue our tour through the scriptures about the feast back in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. An interesting set of instructions here in Deuteronomy chapter 12 about God's commands regarding the place of sacrifices in Israel. We read in Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses. In one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Now, these are commands regarding the places of sacrifice. But you saw those phrases where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is where they were to sacrifice. He said, in the place where God chooses to make his name abide, the place which the Lord chooses, they were to offer sacrifices in the place where God placed his name. And why is that detail so important? Why should we consider that during the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, and beginning in verse 13, there's a list of four, call them commands or instructions here, each one beginning with "you shall." And unless there are unusual circumstances, like I said, health or emergencies, these are commands from God. Beginning in Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. We heard those verses a little bit earlier. But did you count the "you shalls" in those few verses? Observe the feast for 7 days. We delight in doing that. Rejoice before God, and faithfully saving 10% of our income to use here at the feast makes that even more possible, to rejoice and to share what we have with others. To give an offering as we are able, that you shall for that. But then over and over again, God said, you shall keep the feast where God chooses. How does that happen? How does God choose in the church today? Well, we believe it's through the authority, the structure in God's church, who, with the help from input from members, input from ministers and praying and fasting about feast locations, make choices about where to keep the feast. And why is that important? Well, I think where God places His name, He also prepares the spiritual menu for us so that we can be spiritually fed and spiritually refreshed, because God knows what His church needs every year. God knows what we need to hear. And all of you have been praying about that, that God would bless the messages, that we would hear what we need to hear. Well, God knows what's needed. He does inspire His ministry to be able to speak to you and to give you what you need, what we all need spiritually. God prepares the menu. And we want to be sure that we're in a place keeping the feast where God has placed His name, because He has prepared the menu for us. And so it is important, the instructions here related to that in Deuteronomy chapter 16. These instructions are very important to God, and they are important to us as well. Let's turn now back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we find here a little bit more about the Feast of Tabernacles in the context of what happened every 7 years in Israel. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So we're told here that every 7 years during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel was gathered together, they were to read the law of God before all Israel, before all the nation. The men, the women, the children were to hear it. Because our children can understand. Our children, if they're old enough to understand God's holy days and festivals, what they are all about, our children can explain to anyone God's plan of salvation by simply rehearsing each festival that God has commanded. Our children know those things. They can explain the plan of God because they hear and they listen, and you've taught them. And so we're here to be instructed. We accomplish this with something similar each year through the messages that we hear. It's important in God's eyes that we hear His word read to us. And it adds to our ability to fear God, to love God, to respect Him, to hold Him in awe as we go through those instructions that come from the mind of God. And so it's important for all of us to hear those things. Now, we in the ministry try to make it fresh and interesting, a little bit different each year, but God wants us to hear His word and to fill our minds with it during the Feast of Tabernacles. So every day we hear messages, and that's the main thing we come for, to hear those messages. I read an interesting article about a churchgoer, not a member of God's church, but just a churchgoer out in the world who wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper, and he complained. He said that it made no sense to go to church every week. He said, I've gone for 40 years now, and in that time I've heard more than 2,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. And that may be sometimes we get home from Sabbath service, we wonder now, you know, somebody asks us, well, what was the sermon about last week? And we scratch our heads and we have a hard time remembering. Well, this fellow said, I can't remember a single one of those 2,000 sermons I've heard. He said, so I think I'm wasting my time and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. That was his opinion. Well, this started a controversy in the letters to the editor column much to the delight of the editor, because people were reading and buying more newspapers because this controversy that was ongoing, it went on for several weeks until someone wrote this: "I've been married for 40 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked more than 40,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall what the menu was for a single one of those meals." I don't know if she was a good cook or not a good cook, but he couldn't remember the menu. "But I do know this: they all nourished me, gave me the strength I needed to do my work, and if my wife had not given me those meals, I would be dead today." No comments were made on the sermon contents anymore. That was the last letter that was sent in on that subject. That kind of was the clincher that ended the whole controversy. So here we are, to be fed spiritual food every day, and God has prepared the menu for us. That's why we come where He places His name. Let's move forward now to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. And we read in verse 12 and 13, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 12, "Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles." And so we see here that Israel continued to observe the Feast of Tabernacles here down through the time of Solomon. But we also know that after the kingdom was divided following Solomon's death, that Jeroboam established a different feast, a feast in the eighth month instead of the seventh month, and that Israel lost knowledge of the true Feast of Tabernacles as well as others of God's festivals. Let's just read a couple of verses in 1 Kings 12 about that situation. 1 Kings 12 and verse 32. 1 Kings 12, verse 32, we read that Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. It wasn't yielded to God. It wasn't humbled before God. It wasn't when or where God chose. He simply devised it in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. We know that this angered God greatly. And finally, Israel went into captivity. And you may recall, if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. The reasons that God gave for Israel's captivity. And we read a bit of that in Ezekiel chapter 20, beginning here in verse 1. "It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abominations of their fathers. Verse 12, moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, makes them holy, has set them apart as special. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. They greatly defiled God's Sabbaths," he said. Verse 16, because they despised my judgments, did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths. They greatly defiled and profaned God's Sabbaths. Verse 19 and 20, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But they failed. They failed to honor, worship, and fear God by faithfully observing His Sabbaths. The weekly Sabbath, the annual Sabbaths, God said they defiled and profaned His Sabbaths. The Amplified Bible says they grievously profaned my Sabbaths. The New International Version says they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. And the New International Reader's Version says they totally misused my Sabbaths. Other translations use words such as dishonored, degraded, greatly polluted. So into captivity they went. We have learned to honor and respect God's Sabbaths, to hold them holy, and we have great respect for each of them. And we teach our children to respect God's Sabbaths because God says they are important to Him and they are important to us as well. Now let's continue our travels through the Old Testament and we'll pick it up in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and look at a few verses here, after the Jews came out of captivity, they returned to Jerusalem. And they did resume observing the Feast of Tabernacles. In Nehemiah chapter 7, we read at the end of that chapter, verse 73. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. They were gathered together. They were ready for the month of God's festivals. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. As on the Feast of Trumpets, they read from the book of law and heard God's instructions. Verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, that they should dwell in these temporary dwellings, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain, bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. For hundreds of years they had not kept the feast this way, and all of them together had not done so, and there was very great gladness, also day by day, from the first day until the last day. He read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. After failing to observe the Feast of Tabernacles for hundreds of years, as God had commanded, they now did so with great gladness. They dwelt in temporary dwellings. They listened to God's word every day, and they rejoiced. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's exactly what we do today, thousands of years later. We come to the feast also to rejoice. I recall very well my first Feast of Tabernacles as a freshman at Ambassador College in 1969, where there were more than 10,000 members gathered together in one place to keep the feast, and I was awestruck. It was just amazing to me, and I was even, I guess you would say, more awestruck as I heard God's plan really explained and unfold for me the first time that I really understood what these days were all about. And I was thinking recently, have you ever considered, brethren, what a tremendous education we all have received from observing God's festivals, especially the Feast of Tabernacles? When you think of it just in terms of the education that we and our children have all received, it really is amazing. When I reflect and think about all that I've learned since my first feast in 1969, all the instruction from the Bible that we all have received through the years, all the people that we've met, all the places we've been able to travel, and just from an educational point of view, what a tremendous education that all of us have received. What a blessing it has been. And it truly is a time of great gladness and a time for rejoicing. Now I want to move to the New Testament for a few minutes, a few statements about the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning here in the book of John. John chapter 7. We know that Christ observed the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's been interesting to me to see a few of the details that are filled in about how Christ observed the Feast of Tabernacles, beginning here in John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So we clearly see that Christ observed the Feast of Tabernacles as he had done all of his life. People knew he would be there. They expected him to be there, and he was. Verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. John adds that little detail. Christ was there in the middle of the feast. He was there throughout the feast. And then verse 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." We see that on the seventh day, he was still there at the feast, setting an example for us in how he kept the feast. We read in chapter 8, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, now early in the morning, the next day, the eighth day. He came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." His own example was that he observed the feast for 7 days plus the eighth day. He obeyed God's commands and set an example for us. In Acts chapter 18, there is a reference to this coming feast. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 19. When Paul came to Ephesus, it says, "and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent." Acts 18, verse 21, "but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing, and he sailed from Ephesus. Now, it doesn't specifically say the Feast of Tabernacles. However, when you trace the chronology a little bit and go back to Acts 16, where the holy day there is probably the Feast of Pentecost, the plural for Sabbath day is used there, day of the Sabbaths, probably the day of Pentecost. And the chronology would lead us to believe that this very likely is the Feast of Tabernacles. But whether or not the word feast refers specifically to the Feast of Tabernacles, we know that if Paul was observing one of God's annual festivals, he was observing all of them because they were important to him and he was obedient to God. So we find these references in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And to kind of summarize what we've heard so far, the Old Testament Israel was clearly commanded to keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days and also to observe the eighth day as a holy day to God. When Israel stopped doing that, they went into captivity for that and for idolatry. God punished them. When the Jews returned from captivity, they began observing the Feast of Tabernacles once again, according to God's instructions. And they did it with great gladness. We see that Christ carefully and faithfully observed the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. Paul and the New Testament church observed the Feast of Tabernacles and all of God's festivals. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, "We're to follow his example as he follows Christ's example." And so we do that. The church today, spiritual Israel, we follow Christ's example in doing what he did. Isn't it interesting that God, knowing human nature, is such that we often procrastinate? At least I do in certain things. Maybe you do as well. We have a tendency to procrastinate about certain things and wait until the last minute to do certain important things. Isn't it interesting that God took some of the planning for the Feast of Tabernacles out of our hands and established a plan for us? He said, save your festival tithe through the year, and that it would be a good reminder about what we're about to do. It would help us rejoice by having our festival tithe saved. God planned and said, go to the locations that he chooses. Put that in place for us. He said, plan on rejoicing, fellowshipping, enjoy fine food and beverages, recreation, time with family, enjoy all the other brethren for 8 days. And God has that all planned out for us. God's plan even presumed that there would be some unable to save enough festival tithe because they were out of work or disabled or elderly, and that others who had more than they needed would be able to provide for those so that they could come and enjoy the feast as well. So God has given us detailed instructions, a plan. God has given us the what and the how of observing the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, our part is to be faithful, following his instructions and his commands, to humble ourselves and to be yielded to him. That's our part. And so here we are, doing that very thing and teaching our children the same thing and the importance of all of that. Just how important is the Feast of Tabernacles in God's eyes? Why did God carefully give such detailed instructions about how to observe his feast as we're here doing? Why did he give so much instruction? Why is it so important? Let's read here in Zechariah chapter 14. We'll conclude on this verse. Zechariah chapter 14, again, a verse we're very familiar with, but notice what it is that God is doing. Zechariah chapter 14. We believe to be a millennial scripture leading into the millennium, Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We see that the feast is so important to God that He is going to teach the entire world. He's going to teach all of mankind at this time just how important the Feast of Tabernacles is to Him and how important it should be to all of them as well, because it provides such a wonderful vision of the future and what God's plan is for His family, where He's taking us. It gives us such an amazing and wonderful vision of the future. You're familiar with the name Helen Keller. Helen Keller, as you know, was born blind and deaf, but overcame those handicaps to a great deal to accomplish a number of great things. She was once asked, "Is there anything worse than being blind?" She answered, "Yes, having no vision." Having no vision. Well, brethren, God has called us here and has provided for us a magnificent vision of the wonderful world tomorrow through His great Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles certainly is a time to be a time of great rejoicing. And it is important that we know and understand His commands, that we know and understand His instructions, and that we choose to be faithful to them, to yield ourselves to Him and to humble ourselves. That's why we are here. So, brethren, rejoice. The feast is here.